Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now, Pastor Rich preaches the message, Christian Conduct, from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. We pray that God will use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So the Greek word that is translated conduct means to live as a citizen. Let me say that again. Conduct means to live as a citizen. According to the U.S. Army Human Resource Command webpage, the Army's Good Conduct Medal was established in June of 1941. It's awarded for excellent behavior, efficiency, fidelity for those who are in active military service. It's awarded, however, on a selective basis to those people with excellent conduct and efficiency and fidelity through a period of continuous service in the armed forces. Catch this. There is no right or entitlement to that medal until your immediate commanding officer has approved that award. Keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to Philippians chapter 1, as we go back to that letter from the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi. As you're turning there, let's catch up really quick. Remember last week, Paul talked about those who were preaching with wrong motivation. We learned that most commentators thought Paul was talking about the Judaizers. The Judaizers, remember, they believed that a Gentile had to first become a Jewish proselyte, be circumcised, follow the Mosaic law, then they could come to Christ for salvation. But Paul had this single-minded goal that the message of Christ would get out. And so he said, even with my enemies preaching from wrong motivation, either way, the gospel of Christ is being preached. Paul wanted to magnify Christ in every part of his life. Remember, he said, whether I live or whether I die, Christ will be magnified in my body. And he enjoyed the bountiful supply of the Holy Spirit and the bountiful supply of the church, so he was not put to shame as he magnified Christ in his life. He was confident that no matter what happened, put me to death, I'm going to magnify Christ. Let me live on, I'm going to magnify Christ. Either way, being a Christian is a win-win situation. I can't lose. Remember at the end, it was Philippians 1:21 says, for to me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. Jim Elliot, remember, famously said these words, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so this morning, the portion of Philippians we find ourselves in, Paul's going to communicate how a Christian should conduct themselves while being ambassadors to earth and true citizens of heaven. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, ambassadors for Christ. If your Bibles are open, Philippians chapter 1, let's start with verse 27. The Apostle Paul says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, when you hear this, it sounds very similar to another one of the prison epistles that Paul wrote, the book of Ephesians 4:1. Paul said this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you to walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. There in your notes, and this may be a big surprise to some of us, Warren Wiersbe said, the Christian life is not a playground. It's a battleground. You see, we are sons in the family enjoying the fellowship of the gospel. We are servants sharing in the furtherance of the gospel. But we're also soldiers defending the faith of the gospel. Again, the word conduct means to live as a citizen, civil affairs, manage the state. Listen to the words of Paul to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:18. He says, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There's your ministry. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, because of that, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. Paul was teaching not only the saints there at Corinth, but the saints at Philippi, that we are serving in a foreign land. Now, there's a lot of people in the room today that were probably born in Klamath Falls, and you would say, I was born, I was raised here in Klamath Falls, so I'm a citizen of Klamath Falls. Maybe for sure America, right? So I'm a citizen of America. No, you are an ambassador for Christ living in a foreign land, waiting for your king to come and retrieve you. There in your notes, the King of Heaven has a message that needs to be delivered. And Paul said, believers in Christ are to deliver that message as though God were pleading through you. You see, ambassadors speak for a king to people who are sent out into a foreign land where they temporarily reside. Ambassadors don't speak on their own authority or with their own opinions. Ambassadors are sent with a message and a mission that they are representing their real home, heaven. There in your notes. Ambassadors are representatives who remember the honor and reputation of their homeland with their conduct. And so Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. So it begs the question, so what is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:3, the Apostle Paul, for I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. You see, Jesus died a criminal's death on a criminal's cross. And the Greek philosophers could not get this through their mind that a Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh, would die as a criminal. They just couldn't get it through their mind. But even history tells us that Christ died on a cross. There's no getting around it. There were so many witnesses there. His family was there. The Romans were there. Those who hung him were there. Hostile accusers. So we know that we know that we know that Jesus died on a cross. But why did a Savior have to die? This makes zero sense if you don't know what the gospel's for. Well, Hebrews 9:22. And according to the law, all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sin. There's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of innocent blood. And so Christ died for our sins. You see, that's the reason Jesus died. He didn't die because he had enemies. He didn't die because of the politicians of the day or the strife or his enemies or any of those things. He died to save lost sinners. That's why he died. But I want you to notice something that Paul said. You got to remember when Paul's writing this. These are the earliest writings of the New Testament. And the Apostle Paul says, according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures, wait a minute. He didn't have like 1 Corinthians to turn to when he's writing 1 Corinthians, right? So what do you mean according to the scriptures? All he had was the Old Testament. That's all he had. But there's over 300 fulfilled prophecies in the Old Testament that said Christ was going to die. Christ was going to rise again. Here's where he's going to be born. Here's where he's going to go to. All these things years before Christ ever showed up on the scene. So according to the scriptures, Christ died for our sins. According to the scripture, Christ rose again. You understand? And notice he says, he was buried and then he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. Paul included the fact of the resurrection to correct the erroneous teachings that the resurrection never happened. Why is that so important? Well, it's important because it's at the center of our faith. If there was no physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, how is Jesus different than any other religious leader? Think about this. Everyone in this room will die physically if the rapture doesn't happen. So you dying or me dying really doesn't prove a thing. But Jesus rising again proved that he was who he said he was. It's the proof. If he just died, it makes no difference whatsoever. And then notice Paul goes on and he says to the Philippians, that I may hear of your affairs. Basically telling them, you're accountable to me as your overseer, that I may hear of your affairs with the gospel, that I may hear of you. And what did he hope to hear? Here it is. It's right here in the text. That you stand fast in one spirit with one mind. One spirit, one mind. Legionnaire.org's website said, Christian character in the life of a believer is an essential aspect of Christian living and ministry. Christ has redeemed his people to conform us into the image of Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something, this was might be a shocker to you. Do you know that the end goal of our redemption is not heaven? And you'd go, whoa, wait a minute, that doesn't sound right. No, that is one of the benefits, no doubt. The end goal of your redemption is to glorify Christ. That's the end goal. Heaven is a bonus, a good bonus, but it's a bonus nonetheless. So according to the scriptures, let's talk about a few things that Christian character includes. And yes, some of it's the fruit of the Spirit, but there's other things. Christian character includes the pursuit of truth. My word is truth, Jesus said. Godliness, righteousness, love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, patience, perseverance, meekness, self-control, compassion, thankfulness, forgiveness, contentment, and the big one, unity. Unity. And notice Paul says, whether I'm with you or apart from you, that I might hear that your conduct is worthy of the gospel. Paul was saying, I want to hear of the unity that you share, standing strong in the same spirit, having the same mind. Why? Well, Jesus said it in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that when they see your good works, they'll pat you on the shoulder. Oh, no. What does it say? That they may glorify your Father who's in heaven. When they see your good works, your end goal of your redemption is to glorify Christ. So when they see your good works, they'll glorify your Father in heaven. Hey, that goes together. So what is the faith of the gospel? Because when you hear that, we know what faith is. Faith is taking God at his word. We know that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, according to Hebrews chapter 11. I think that's how it reads, something like that. So when we hear the word faith, is it talking about taking God at his word? Is it talking about trusting God? Not necessarily in this context. The use of the word faith here does not refer to our personal faith in the sense of trusting God and taking him at his word. It's talking about the essential, historic truths of the gospel found within the word of God, which are all true. And by the way, all true Christ-believing Christians believe them. There are certain essentials that you must believe in order to be a Christ-believing Christian. You can't just say, well, I believe like this and I believe like that, and that's okay. Edwin Bloom said this, the faith is the body of truth that very early in the church's history took on a definite form. Okay, St. Augustine said these words, in the essentials, unity, and non-essentials, liberty, and all things, charity. Let me break that down. In the essentials, the non-negotiables that it takes to be a Christian, unity. We all believe the same. The non-essentials, this would be the gray areas. You know, did this close with the canon of scripture? Is that this or this? The non-essentials, liberty. But in all things, charity. So the essential historic Christian beliefs are, you ready? I'm going to list them for you. If you don't believe these, you probably are not a Christian. And I don't mean to be so hardcore, but these are essentials. The deity of Christ. Okay, Jesus being fully God and fully man. The second one, the virgin birth of Christ. Why is that so important? Because he was born of a miracle. He was born of a virgin. It was promised all the way back 1,000 years prior to Christ. Another essential, we believe in salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and not of works. You can't earn it. Okay, we believe in the bodily resurrection of Christ, that when he rose from the grave, he was in a body. His hands were still scarred. His legs were still scarred. He had a hole in the side. The bodily resurrection of Christ. We believe in the gospel, the fact that a man must be born again in order to gain heaven. And finally, the Holy Trinity. John Walford said, Christians should have a unity of principle, attitude, and motivation. Why? Because unity within the body is so, so important. By the time we get to chapter 4 of Philippians, Paul's going to teach about these two women who were inside the church and they were at odds with each other. And pretty soon it started permeating through the church and people started choosing sides and it was dividing the body. And Paul is saying that should not be within the body of Christ. There in your notes, the enemy's goal is to divide and conquer the church. Paul said his desire was for Christians to be unified with the essentials of the faith while their conduct was worthy of the gospel. You see, again, all Christians are ambassadors for Christ living in a foreign land. And when we get to chapter 3, he's going to talk about it even more. But there was more than just unity as a problem. When we went through 1 Corinthians, we saw that that was kind of a spanking from Paul, right? I saw a meme that said, you know, if Paul were alive today, America would be getting a letter. Well, so 1 Corinthians was a correction, where the book of Philippians is mainly just encouragement. You know, you're doing so well. I see that your love and your prayer. It was mainly an encouragement, but there still was a couple of problems. One was unity, but there was also a problem from outside the church, Roman numeral 2. Behalf of Christ. Look at verse 28. And not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which to them is a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here is in me. Notice Paul talks about these adversaries. The word means actually those who stand against them. It's very simple. Those who stand against them. Every true Christian and every church that preaches the true gospel has adversaries. And we have one main adversary. Okay? You got to know that. This is why Paul, another one of his prison epistles, Ephesians 6:11 said, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Catch why. This is why you got to put on your full armor, folks. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of this darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. If you are battling principalities, if you are battling powers, and you're trying to do it in the flesh, it won't go so swell for you. That's why he says, put on the full armor of God, because this is our enemies. So many times, you know, we look at things and I think, Peggy's my enemy. Sally's my enemy. No, they may be being used by somebody. My enemy is principalities in the dark places. That's my real enemy. And it may seem that we struggle against people, but they're being used. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober. Be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he can devour. That's what he's doing. Now, according to Martin, this word terrified is a vivid term talking about a stampede of uncontrolled horses. So you're terrified. You're full of terror. Oh, man. So there was a news article this morning, and I'm going to tell on myself. Yes, I read it. There seems that there was a new building built. And inside this building, they put the Ten Commandments, and they put some quotes from different leaders, and they were Bible quotes. And this one lady said, "I don't feel safe in that building because of all the Bible quotes. It's not a safe place." Then she went on further and said, "It makes me tremble." And I thought, wow, James 2:19, you believe there's one God, you do well. The demons believe also, and they tremble. There in your notes, the Apostle Paul was saying, don't panic and remember who you are in Christ. And more importantly, remember that God is in control. You see, when Christians stand strong in their faith and stand against the wiles of the devil, it's proof of perdition for your enemies, but it's proof of your salvation in Christ. Because I know who I am in Christ, and I know in whom I trust. Stand firm. The Lord will deliver you. But then notice that Paul says something there in your notes. Paul says, it's been granted to us on behalf of Christ, not only to believe, but to suffer for him as well. The word granted can be translated as gifted. Gifted. Now, I don't know about you, but I've read scripture and I read all the gifts and the things that were given to me with salvation. I become an heir of Christ. I become all these things. I get salvation. I get all these things by being a Christian. And I think, well, Lord, that's one of the gifts I'd like to give back to you. It's been gifted to you to suffer. No thanks. I'll take the blessing. I don't want the suffering. The problem that people who preach a false gospel that Christians don't suffer is that they don't hold on to the promise or the warning that Jesus himself gave us. As Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, he told his disciples these words out of John 16:33. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." There's another promise I want to share with you, and this one's awesome. The Apostle Paul told his protege Timothy these words, 2 Timothy 3:10. "But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. And out of all of them, the Lord has delivered me. So far, so good." Now listen to the promise. 2 Timothy 3:12. "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." There's your promise. How many of us have that on our refrigerator this morning? Paul wanted us to view suffering differently. He wanted us to know that suffering is a gift from God. And you would say, what a sicko. What's wrong with this guy? Why? A.W. Tozer said it best. "God does his deepest work in me in my darkest hours." God does his deepest work in my darkest hours. You see, when everything's cool and everything's just kind of going steady and good, I tend to slack off a little on my prayer life. I tend to get a little too lazy and comfortable. I don't know about you. You're good Christians. I tend to slack off. So God says, "Rich, I love you. I want a fellowship with you. I want a deep relationship with you. So have a little of this." But Jesus also said that when we suffer for his name's sake, it's a blessing. And if you remember back when we were in the Sermon on the Mount, blessing means, oh, how happy. This is what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:10. "Blessed," or "oh, how happy," "are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." As Christians, we have been counted worthy to suffer for his name's sake. And when we do suffer for righteousness' sake, oh, how happy are we? Jesus said in John 15:20, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. There in your notes, notice the caveat in Matthew 5:10. The blessing is for those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You see, if you're persecuted for your bad behavior, or you're persecuted for unrighteousness, you will not be happy, nor will you be blessed. You will suffer the consequences of your actions. And I know that's not popular in today's world, but we live in a fallen world that everything opposes God, and Christians will suffer persecution. We will suffer injustices, but persecution for the right reasons. Oh, how happy. We're succeeding in God's kingdom. And by the way, when you have successes in God's kingdom, you have an adversary who does not like it. Can I tell you a secret? You may not know this, but Satan doesn't attack dead things. Satan doesn't attack lukewarm Christians. Satan doesn't attack lukewarm churches. Why would he? You're not making any headward strides for the kingdom. Why attack you? So you can rejoice. These churches that teach that people who are under persecution must be out of favor with God are actually lying. There's no nice way of putting it. They're lying to you. And then there's something else that Paul says here. You see, our enemy, one of his goals would be to make us think that we're all alone as we suffer. You get that Elijah effect. I'm the only one suffering like this. And Paul said, look, you're having the same conflict that you saw in me and that you hear is in me. You're not the only one. We suffer together. That's why Paul tells us in Romans to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. We're all in this together. You're not alone in your suffering. The presence of conflict in the life of a believer is actually proof of our salvation, Paul says. It's proof of their perdition, but it's proof of our salvation. Warren Wiersbe said, going through spiritual conflict is one way we grow in Christ. God gives us the strength to stand firm against the enemy, and this confidence is proof to the enemy and to the world that we have Christ. As we face the enemy and depend on the Lord, he gives us all we need in the battle, all we need. And when the enemy sees that, it makes him even more mad. What does that do? Roman numeral 3, like-minded believers. Philippians 2, 1. Therefore, or because of that, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. There in your notes, the secret to maintaining peace within the body of Christ happens by all of its members having a single-minded focus. So a big secret, anytime you see the word therefore, find out what it's
therefore.
Wow, four of you got it. So what's it there for? The therefore points us back to Philippians 1:27, that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. So I did Awana for a very long time, but Awana has this one game, maybe you've heard it, it's called the four-way tug. Have you ever heard of it? It's a rope, it's a square rope, there's no breaks in it. And so you'd put people to all four corners, and the tug of war is going in four directions. That might be great for five-year-olds in Awana, but if the church behaves that way, we all lose. Okay? You're never going to go in the same direction. And so Paul's going to ask these rhetorical questions because he knows that all these things exist in Christ. So notice what he says. If there's any consolation in Christ, of course, that means comfort. There's comfort in Christ. If there's any comfort of love, of course there's love in Christ. If there's any fellowship or koinonia of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. There in your notes, We should take these rhetorical questions in Philippians 2:1 as a litmus test to see how we're doing as a body of believers. So again, if there's any consolation in Christ, this means comfort and solace. So ask yourself, self, is there comfort and solace in Christ? Of course there is. So again, it's a rhetorical question. Then notice Paul asks this, is there any comfort of love in Christ? 2 Corinthians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. In the Gospel of John, Jesus calls the Holy Spirit our paraclete. It means our helper, our comforter. And it's the same word that Paul uses right here, the God of all comfort. So God has comfort for us. And then he says, is there any fellowship? Is there any koinonia of the Spirit? And again, remember, koinonia, fellowship, means sharing things in common. So do you have the same Holy Spirit? Do you have things in common with the Holy Spirit? And then finally, Paul says, and if there's any affection and any mercy of God. And again, these rhetorical questions are meant for us to say, if God has provided all these things, Paul on death row says, fulfill my joy by having the same mind. If God has given you any of these things, then fulfill my joy. There in your notes, R. Kent Hughes said, to be gospel orientated is to be others orientated. So what does that do? Being like-minded, when a body is behaving this way, it causes us, Roman numeral 4, to look out for the interest of others. Look at verse 3. Paul says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, that's humility in the NIV, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but the interest of others. There in your notes, as followers of Christ, we must always check the motivation of our hearts and constantly ask ourselves, why do we do what we do? You see, in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said the supremacy of Christ. It's all about Jesus. Jesus comes first in your life. But in Philippians chapter 2, he's going to say, others are next. Christ first, others next. Wiersbe said, others is the key idea of this entire chapter, and that we turn our eyes from ourselves and look at others. There in your notes, the way to true joy in the life of a Christian can be explained by using the acrostic of joy. Jesus, others, then you. And notice, selfish ambition and deceit. Now, ambition's not always selfish, right? If you have ambition to glorify Christ in your life, that's not selfish. That's a good form of ambition. And conceit is thinking too highly of yourself. But can I tell you something? Selfish ambition and conceit are trademarks of a carnal, worldly people. This is how the flesh operates. Think about this. Our world rewards selfish ambition and conceit. Just think about it. Social media influencers. I have 1,000 followers. Selfish ambition and conceit. How about sports players? You know, these arrogant guys that are making, you know, $50 million a year and complain they have to show up for practice. Selfish ambition and conceit. How about celebrities? And my favorite one, politicians. But selfish ambition and conceit should not be traits named among Christians. And so Paul gives the cure here. He gives it right here in our passage. How do I solve this selfish ambition and conceit? But in lowliness of mind, again, humility in the NIV, let each esteem others better than himself. The Greeks taught that humility was a fault. It wasn't a virtue. If you bowed down and did anything for anybody, it was a fault, not a virtue. In fact, Lenski said the secular idea of manhood was self-assertiveness, imposing my will on others. And anyone who stooped to do anything for anybody else was considered weak and disgraceful. Now, this passage is not telling us to become doormats, people. That's not what it's saying whatsoever, but there in your notes. Believers are to be in unity with each other as we're led by the Holy Spirit's comfort, fellowship, tenderness, compassion, love, and purpose while discovering our motivation for our actions. So let's get practical this morning. The Army Good Conduct Medal is awarded for excellent behavior, efficiency, and fidelity in active military service. But again, remember, there's no right or entitlement to this medal until your immediate commander has approved the award. Christian, you are a soldier in Christ's army with a specific call to duty. That's who you are. The Greek word which is translated conduct is to live as a citizen. We are citizens of heaven and ambassadors of Christ in a foreign land. I don't care where you were raised or where you were born. And again, remember, ambassadors are representatives who remember the honor and reputation of the king who sent you out. Think about that. And Paul says, let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Paul was so passionate about believers being like-minded, even though he was on death row, he would say, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Someone once said, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the deeds that you do and the words that you say. Men read what you write, whether faithful or true. Just what is the gospel according to you? Our Christian conduct should reflect holiness. Now, all those who desire to walk upright before the Lord should be on guard against unforgiveness and anger and resentment. But you hear that and you say, Rich, I have tried and tried and tried to live holy. It's impossible. Well, I'm glad you've got there. Praise God. Because apart from the Holy Spirit in your life, you cannot live holy. God tells us in 1 Peter, be holy for I'm holy. And that sounds great. But if I do it without the Holy Spirit, it's called religion and it will frustrate you. You'll never, ever, ever be able to do it because you live on in this flesh. But if you're filled with His Holy Spirit and you're not operating in your own strength, you can live a life that's worthy of the gospel. You can have conduct in your life that's worthy of the gospel. And our conduct can only be holy and represent the gospel when we're empowered by the Spirit. That's the only way. Do this on your own and you will be frustrated. So I want to end with one verse. And this is what I hope to hear someday. Someday, when this life is over, I'll fly away and I hope to hear this verse. Matthew 25:21. Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful. Now enter into the joy of the Lord. That's what I want to hear. I made plenty of mistakes in life, haven't we all? But I'm hoping that when I see my Jesus, the one who took the nails in the hand and took the nail in the feet, and he looks me eyeball to eyeball, and I'm there with him in glory, I hope that's what he says to me. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of your Lord. Man, that's all I want to hear. You know, everybody says, I got this question, I got that question. I don't care. When I see him, that's what I want to hear. My heart longs for those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. I hope that's your prayer this morning, too. I'm going to ask the worship team to come on up. Every week, we're in the back. We would love to pray for you. If you heard this message on Christian conduct and you thought, man, that was tough. Well, if there's any consolation, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. And by the way, again, you can't do it on your own. Ask the Lord and He will give. And at the end of life, when we all fly away someday, may we all hear those words. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Now enter into the joy of the Lord.
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich's message, Christian Conduct, from Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through chapter 2, verse 4. Next week, we will continue in the book of Philippians. Join us every Sunday morning in person at 9 a.m. or 10:30 a.m. or online at 10:30 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. Find our social media by searching for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find all of our links in the description of this week's episode. All sermons are available on our website. Find resources at the top and then click on sermons. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.